Good morning, everyone. We are truly honored, and it is our pleasure to be here gathered this morning. Good crowd here this morning. It's always good to see all these saints gathered in one place for the honor and glory of our God. For those of you at home, we are also grateful with your presence through the channel. We hope and pray that you have your Bibles in hand, that you follow us with Scripture in hand, and that you research everything that we are going to share with you so that you can confirm for yourself that Scripture is being taught in its entirety. At this time, if anybody has any cell phones, any kind of electronics, if you can please make sure that they are in silent or they're off, if you don't need to keep them on, so we can try to eliminate as much of the distraction as possible so that we can give our God our very best, our full focus, and that we can concentrate solely on worshiping Him. Once more, we welcome those who are visiting us. Thank you for joining us this morning. We hope that you will return tonight. And for those of you who are visiting us via the web, we invite you to come join us. We assure you that we're taking all types of safety measures so that you can be here with us. And we would like to meet you in person so that we can continue to study in regards to what is necessary for our salvation. If you will, please bow with me as we begin our day with prayer. Our sacred and sovereign King, may the honor, the glory, and the praise forever be thine. Father, we give thee, Lord, that honor and that praise, for we know that thou art worthy. Seeking thee, Father, to always give our very best, and seeking, Lord, to seek to receive thine approval, Father, as we seek to do things in a manner that is in accordance to thy word. Father, we are grateful for this first day of the week in which we are able to assemble, we are able to worship together, Lord, and we are able to rejoice in this spiritual feast. Lord, none of it would have been possible if not for thy Son. And we are grateful for that great gift that thou givest us in the form of thy Son. And we are grateful, Father, for the word that thou have inspired through thy Holy Spirit. Father, please allow us to always, Father, acknowledge the greatness of these gifts, that we may always, Father, be able to cherish them and to enjoy them, Father, to use them correctly, Father, for thy honor, for thy glory, but also, Lord, for our own growth and our own spiritual goals, Lord, to be able to reach them so that one day, Father, we can all be together in eternity with thee. Lord, as those brethren are still on their way on the roads here, Father, please protect them, Lord. Please allow them to arrive safely. And for those who have already arrived, Father, those who are here, ready, Father, to listen and to research thy word and to give praises to thee, Father, through this worship, we ask, Father, that you bless each and every one of them, that any worrying thoughts or any distracting thoughts, Father, may be removed from their minds so that they can fully focus and concentrate on thy word and only on thy word, Father. Be with the teachers this morning. Be with the men that will be taking part in an active part in thy worship. And Father, be with each and every one of us that we may always, Father, have that sincere and loving heart to do things for thy honor and for thy glory, Lord, seeking always to grow in the grace and knowledge of thy Son, Jesus Christ, but also to help grow as a congregation in our unity, Father. Forgive us when we have failed thee. Forgive us when we have sinned. Forgive those, Father, who have offended us, and grant us the strength and the humility, Father, to always seek that reconciliation in accordance to thy word. We ask this not because we are worthy, but we do it in the precious name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Song of Songs. Song of Songs 1. What have we seen, or what have we been able to learn so far? What is the importance of the question in verse 7 of, for why should I be as one who veils herself? Not all at once, right? What do we learn from that question? What is the Shulamite woman giving us to understand? When she thinks about her beloved, because remember, he's not there. He's not present in the first seven verses, the first seven stanzas of verse 1 of chapter 1, we'll say. He isn't there. And she's speaking about him, right? We've learned a lot about the beloved. But this one final clue that she gives us, and we'll get into verse 8 in a few minutes. There's one more thing that this king that she loves, whom she shares that same mind, whom they share that same interests, there's one more thing that this man does for her. What is that? When she says, "Why should I be one who veils herself?" Let me put it to you this way. She's asking, "Why should I hide? Why should I hide? Why should I keep myself away from his sight? Or why should I be afraid?" What does that sound like to you? What does that give an idea of?
You think about how special this relationship is, and she's questioning. I mean, in context, I'm thinking she's separated in some way from the flock.
Okay.
As being special by the flocks of your companions. So she's this veiling and all of, why should I be? As one who veils herself, hides herself. So.
Okay, so.
And it's this special relationship that I think she's addressing.
Okay, so she's showing how special this relationship is to her. But this relationship is so special, is so important, so valuable, that it does what to her? What does it give her? Why isn't she afraid? He gives her boldness, doesn't he? When she asks the question, "Why should I be as one who veils herself?" Remember, as Brother Ron said, as far as the context, go back up to verse 5. From verse 5 to verse 7, the same idea is being conveyed. Remember, she's describing everything this relationship gives her strength in. Okay? She speaks about the fact that she was dark, yet she was comely, right? No matter what the skin complexion or how calloused her hands might be, she knew that her beloved would love her just as she is, because he understood. But not only did he understand, he valued. He took as a precious worth that she was a working woman. He loved her not because of her beauty, but he loved her because so much more. And she feels loved by this man. She feels comfortable, if you will, in her own skin. We go into verse 6, and she speaks about how her mother's sons, a comparison, were different or opposite from the king, right? Where she was beloved and she was made feel as a treasure by the man whom she loves with all her soul, right? Verse 6 shows that her own brothers were cruel. Her mother's sons, as she refers to them, were trying to keep her away. They were trying to hide her, right? Away from the sight of anyone, any bystander. So that's why when we get to 7, notice the connection that is being made there. How Solomon is laying everything out, right? Because she's found strength in him. She's found strength and encouragement in him. In him, she finds the strength to be bold. In him, she finds the strength to do things that she would not do before. He has been such an influence to her. He has been such a blessing for her that she has now come to the point where she is now, all she needs is to see how he loves her and to know how he values her, and it makes her self-esteem rise, doesn't it? It makes her self-confidence rise. Well, when we think about this in terms of spirituality, once again, the model husband and the model wife. Jesus did the same thing with the church, didn't he? Christ put his confidence in us. Christ makes us feel bold. He gives us the strength to feel better about us. Because we know that in him, we now have the remission of our sins. The thing that made us feel ugly. The thing that made us feel belittled, right? The things that we always held as some kind of dark cloud over us. The sins that we had committed. The wrong decisions that we had made. The Apostle Paul himself speaks about how he always persecuted the church, right? And yet, he always refers to, but the grace of God. But by the mercy of God. But thanks be to God who chose to make me a minister to the Gentiles. By the grace of God, I have been made an apostle to the Gentiles. And then when we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul calls about himself as one who was born out of due time, right? As an abortive. Someone who was born when he wasn't supposed to be. Someone who came too late, right? He was late to the party. But yet, Paul says, And even then, this is why I work more than those other apostles who I am not inferior to. Okay, I am not inferior to Cephas, even though Christ appeared to Cephas first. Who's Cephas, by the way? Not you, Brother Ron. Who's Cephas? Is he some kind of man from the Greek mythology? Who's Cephas? You can spend all 45 minutes. Who's Cephas? You can go to 1 Corinthians 15 and look for it, but you're just going to find the name Cephas there. See, this is why we have to diligently research our scripture, brethren. If Paul is saying, I'm not inferior to Cephas, who was the one of the first ones that Christ appeared to, well, then we have to ask ourselves, wait, Cephas was one of the 12? The answer is yes. So which one was he? Peter. Very good. Cephas is Peter. Okay? Cephas is Peter. And the reason why Paul says that he's not inferior to Peter or Cephas is because in Corinth, remember, in chapter 1, verses 10 and forward, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas. Well, what they're saying there is, I am of Peter. And the reason they held Peter in such a high regard was because he opened the gates to heaven, right? He opened the gates to the kingdom, of heaven. In other words, he preached the first gospel sermon at Acts chapter 2 in the day of Pentecost. Well, Paul was over here saying, well, I got here toward the latter end. I was the very last one. I was the last one to be made an apostle. And unlike Peter, I persecuted the church. That makes me even worse. And yet, I am now no lesser than Peter. Because I work twice as hard to make everything up. I do more because I know I have more to rebuild. More that I've destroyed with my hands. Okay, this woman, here in Song of Songs, we see from verse 6, because of the harshness of her brothers, of the harshness of life that she's had to endure, notice how this man, her beloved, the king, is rebuilding that. He's reconstructing that confidence in herself. He's giving her that strength, and now she has the boldness. Why should I hide? Why should I keep myself hidden? Why should I show myself as someone who is timid? Why should I be afraid or think of myself as someone who is not worthy of being a wife? Why can I not be the wife of the king? What do I have that makes me inferior to the other daughters of Jerusalem? This is what this man makes her feel, you see? This is how confident, this is how important that bond in that relationship between a husband and a wife has to be before they say the I do. Does your mate make you better? Do they give you the confidence to believe in yourself and to want to do more? Are they a force? Are they a driving force to make you want to achieve more? To always remind you, you haven't yet reached the ceiling. You can do so much more. Why are you hiding your talent? You see that? You see how it works? Why are you hiding your talent? You can do this. We can do this together. So when this woman asks this question, it's so beautiful because we see once more, for why should I be as one who veils herself by the flocks of your companions? Remember, this is imagery. She's using an illustrative way of speaking, right? The flock of the companions, once again, why should I feel inferior to all those other women who are not as dark as I am? Whose hands are smooth? Who perhaps have been prepared since they were little to be married to a king? Remember, in those days, there were women, right, who lived in the castle or in the palace who were trained specifically for this reason. Mothers who wanted their daughters to marry well, right? Do you remember the book of Esther? When after Vashti or Vashti is cast out and her crown is taken away? a beauty pageant is held, right? And scripture says that all the women from all over the kingdom were brought to the king. So she's saying, why should I feel inferior just because I work out of the field and they have been trained since they were little? What makes me lesser than them?
That sounds like a lesson in humility. And when I'm weak, then I am strong. So I think it really shows about, don't think so lowly of yourself. You have shown yourself to be worthy in this king's eyes.
Exactly. In other words, what she is doing is that she is not boasting about herself, but rather she's boasting about her beloved and what he makes her feel. The confidence that he gives her. The boldness to say, I am no lesser than these women, because this man, although he is a king, he also goes to the field like I do. And he's the king. Turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 4 and 5. If someone can please help me read. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 and 5.
Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected of thee by man, but chosen by God and precious. He also as living stones were being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ.
Thank you, brother. Notice in verse 4 and verse 5 the combination. Notice the thought that we're following from the Song of Songs. Coming to him as to a living stone. Who is him?
Christ.
So we're coming to Christ as a living stone. But what did they do to Christ? Rejected indeed by men. Who rejected Christ? His own kin, right? The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Jews, because they crucified him. They rejected him as the Son of God. They did not accept him as the long-awaited Messiah. Why couldn't Jesus Christ be their chosen one, their anointed one? Because he didn't fit their mold, right? He didn't fit the description that they wanted. They were expecting a warrior king. God sent them the son of a carpenter. They were expecting someone who would go toe-to-toe with the Caesar. They found someone who said, give unto Caesar what is due to Caesar. They were expecting someone who would establish the throne of David physically. They found someone who established the spiritual throne of David by being the root of Jesse.
When they read, make sure they're using that mic. You can't hear them all.
Okay. Again, sorry for all the distractions. So notice, brethren, Jesus Christ was rejected first. He was rejected by his own. But who made Christ valuable? Go now to Acts chapter 4. Go now to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. And I encourage you, brethren, to memorize these two passages. If you've been in the church for more than 2 years and you don't know these two passages by heart, you are way behind. Because these passages are important for us, especially as the one true church. Notice what Peter says. And remember, he and John had been arrested for preaching the gospel. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There is no other name. But did you notice? Given. Who gave the name? When we go back to 1 Peter chapter 2, who is the same one who chose the stone that was rejected, right? Notice the last part of verse 4. But chosen by God and precious. This woman had been rejected by her brothers. She had been despised because of her appearance. Other men very likely had not chosen her or had scoffed at her being a possible wife. She was rejected often, perhaps because of her stench from the field, or because of her lack of appearance from working. But in the eyes of a king, she was chosen. And when he chose her, she was precious. Because she went from being a shepherd girl to being a queen. We as the church went from being slaves of sin to being made kings and priests through the blood of Christ. Verse 5, right? You also as living stones. That also is important. That also is a commonality. We are being compared to our cornerstone, our chief cornerstone, who is Christ. Thus we have to understand, if our cornerstone was rejected, well, how does society treat the church? Are we not rejected as well? Are we not also despised because we follow God and we hold a high moral value? Are we not also viewed because we don't fit the mold of beauty that the world wants? A woman who wants to save her purity, who is being chaste, who does not want to break God's commandment and wants to wait until she finds her husband and is married. How is she now viewed in society? Once she was held in high esteem. But now, she's viewed and she's shamed and shunned for her, quote, inexperience. Notice what the Shulamite woman is saying. This king valued her for whom she was, not for what she looked like, not for the job that she did. When we speak about strong, solid marriages, brethren, it is always when I ask the question, what made you want to marry this man or marry this woman? Whenever the response I get is, oh, he was so handsome. Oh, she was so beautiful. Okay, but what else? Because yes, attraction is part of it. But what else? If there's nothing else, that's a relationship that lasted, but it was a very rocky, rocky beginning. Thank God they were able to last. But not all of them do. But one that begins like this, in godliness. I remember, as you all know, I went to Alabama and I was there for my friend's wedding. And I asked his bride before they got married, what made you want to marry Andrew? And her response, man, I like the daughters of Jerusalem. I want to find someone like that. His love for God. That zeal that he had, that desire that he had, that he didn't even want to date me because his first thought was, if God is going to give me a wife, I'm going to let him choose. That love, that desire that he had, that zeal, that genuine, sincere zeal for God, it was what I had been praying for. I had to tell you, man, Andrew is a very handsome dude. Not because he's my friend, but he really is. And yet it wasn't that that caught this spiritual woman's eye. This is what we're seeing here in Song of Songs. What caught the king's eye wasn't her physical appearance. It wasn't just a physical attraction. We've already seen that. Now let's go into verse 8. If you do not know, O fairest among women, follow in the footsteps of the flock and feed your little goats beside the shepherd's tents. This is not the beloved who's speaking. This isn't the king yet. These, it is believed, as I've researched it, these are the daughters of Jerusalem. Okay, these are the same daughters of Jerusalem that we see earlier, who said, "We will be glad and rejoice in you. We will remember you, love you more than wine," in verse 4. Okay, so in verse 8, when we see this, if you do not know, O fairest among women, follow the footsteps of the flocks and feed your little goats beside the shepherd tents, they're responding to her question. Remember, she's looking for him. She's seeking him. She's searching for him. Please turn your Bibles to 1 Chronicles. First book of Chronicles. First book of Chronicles, chapter 16. We're going to begin at verse 7. First book of Chronicles, chapter 16, beginning at verse 7. On that day, David first delivered this psalm into the hand of Asaph and his brethren to thank the Lord. O give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him, sing psalms to him, talk of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore. Remember his marvelous works with which he has done his wonders and the judgments of his mouth, O seed of Israel, his servant, you children of Jacob, his chosen ones. Notice the emphasis made by David. David is thanking God. If you remember there in chapter 16, David is finally able to successfully transfer the Ark of the Covenant. Okay, after he had that snag, okay, where it cost Uzzah his life, right? We see how David goes back to Obed-Edom's house and he picks up the Ark of the Covenant, this time the right way, the way it was supposed to be transported with the Levite priests. And we bring it to the place where David had established, and he finally is able to successfully transfer it back to Jerusalem. Well, when he does that, in verse 7 and forward, David rejoices. Because remember that the Ark of the Covenant was significant of the presence of God in the house of Israel. This is why when Eli was the priest and Samuel declares to him what was going to take place, this is why the Philistines are allowed by Jehovah God to capture the Ark and take it away from them. This was God showing his people that his presence had left them, that his face would no longer be seen by them because their sin had separated him. Their infidelity, their unfaithfulness with idols, their lack of love for God's worship. Okay, remember that in 1 Samuel chapter 2, Scripture tells us that the people of Israel had grown to despise the burnt offerings. So all of this leads to God leaving his people, taking his presence away from it. Well, here, now, finally, the presence of the Lord returns home. The Ark of the Covenant comes back home. And David rejoices that Israel's husband is back. He rejoices because finally the King of Kings has returned to his throne there at Jerusalem. But notice what David says in verse 10. It says, "Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore." What the daughters of Jerusalem are now responding to the Shulamite woman is, well, if you can't find him, go look for him. Don't wait for him to come to you. If you want to find him, then follow the flocks. You know he works in the field. You know he loves to be a shepherd. You know what his sheep look like. But let's go back to Song of Songs 1. Song of Songs 1. Notice the imagery used here, brethren. If you do not know, O fairest among women, follow in the footsteps of the flock. She's not going to follow the flock. She's going to follow the footsteps. What does that mean? It's not going to be easy, right? She has to track them down. She has to be willing to, as David said, seek for the Lord. Seek for her king. Seek for her husband. Her future husband. It's not something that just happens overnight. Yes, we have to pray that God provide us with that godly mate. But God's like, well, you also need to do your part. I'm not just going to open heaven and she's going to fall in front of you, right? Same thing is true with salvation. Salvation has already been provided through the blood of Christ. But the blood of Christ isn't going to pour upon us if we don't seek it. We cannot say that our sins have been washed away if we haven't found the blood of Christ in what to wash away our sins. We have to search, we have to seek. But notice, follow the footsteps of the flock. Have you ever wondered why Hebrews 11 is given to us? Have you ever studied very carefully why Hebrews 11 is given to us? Those of you who were here yesterday or watched the transmission, there's one footstep we can relate to. When we spoke about the life of Betty Walker, how she impacted, how she was so active, how her diligence was one of the things that stood out the most yesterday. There's the footsteps that we have to follow. When we are told here in Scripture to follow the footsteps of the flock, that means that we have to go in the same direction as the flock is going. You follow the sheep, you'll find the shepherd, right? Let's go to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. And remember, Christ is speaking about him being the true shepherd. Notice verse 3. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Okay, verse 4. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. If you can't find him, the sheep know where he's at. And all you need to do is follow their footsteps. Because wherever they are walking, he is leading. This is a very interesting thought, isn't it? Because once again, it magnifies why the church is so key, is so vital and so crucial in spreading the gospel. We have to leave a footprint, brethren. We as the flock of Christ should leave footsteps to be followed. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, "Be ye imitators of me as I am of Christ." There's the footprint. We see Paul tell Timothy, "You have followed carefully my form of doctrine." There's the footprint. There's the footsteps that Timothy was following. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 and forward, we are told that we are to build upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. There's your footsteps. And once again, Hebrews 11, the entire chapter, we're given that chapter so that we can see all the several footsteps of so many sheep that we're all following the one true shepherd. If you're searching for him and you don't know where to start, how interesting. Look down. Look to the ground. You'll see the footsteps there. Track them and follow them. And you'll find him. He's not just going to arrive. He's not going to stop tending to his sheep because you're looking for him. He isn't going to come at your beck and call. You have to do your part as well, Shulamite woman. Many times, brethren, when we pray, we make the mistake to have that mentality. Because we think that just with prayer, God will immediately respond to our beck and call. No. Let's go to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. James chapter 4, we're just going to read verse 3. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Notice, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss. Why do we ask amiss? Well, look at what we're asking for. We're asking for things that we can spend on our pleasures. Lord, you know that my truck just got totaled. Please, Father, give me a brand new, never used BMW so that I can serve your kingdom better. If anybody can give me a BMW, this is a shout out, right? Notice, brethren, why do I need a BMW that my truck could not do? Doesn't matter what I drive as long as it works, right? But more importantly, as long as I use it for godliness. Even if it's just a cart with two donkeys. If those two donkeys in the cart are going to get me to the next house where I can preach the gospel, doesn't matter. But notice the point that James is making here. Again, the Shulamite woman was looking for her beloved, not because she was feeling lonely, not because she already wanted to be in bed with him, not for carnal pleasure. She's already established that she wants to marry him because of all the great and godly things that she makes her do better. How he makes her better. How he gave her boldness. How he made her believe in herself. How even though when she was despised, he loved her. When I was studying this, this reminded me of what the prophet Jeremiah speaks on behalf of the Lord. When the Lord speaks to Judah. And when he tells them, when you were born, you were cast off. You were dirty. I picked you up. I washed you. I clothed you. I nursed you. And you became the fairest among all, says God. But then you went and played the harlot. God, as the good husband, as presented by the prophet Jeremiah, shows us how he picked us up when everyone else rejected us. But he didn't only pick us up, he made us better in every aspect of the word. But now it is our turn to learn how to ask, to learn how to serve our husband, our spiritual husband. Now let's go to chapter 1. Remember, in chapter 4, verse 3, we are being shown the wrong things that we ask, the wrong things that we've looked for. Chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. I wouldn't say show of hands, but I don't know if you guys are going to get in trouble, but how many of you husbands love it when your wife doesn't believe in a promise that you've made? And she keeps telling you, hey, you need to fix this. Hey, this is broken down. I know, I'm going to get to it. 5 minutes later, hey, when are you going to fix it? It's still broken down. I know, I'm going to get to it. But why does she have to keep telling you? What is it about you that she doesn't trust? How beautiful it is, and I've met couples like this, where the husband only tells her, yeah, I'm going to get to it. Okay, babe. She trusts him. When he tells her he's going to do it, that's enough for her. Why? Because he's a man of his word. He doesn't forget. He's not negligent. He said he was going to do it, and he does it. But what if you are that man? You are diligent. You are a man of your word. You do it, and yet she still doubts. And you have to ask her, when have I not done what I said? When have I let you down? Tell me, when have I given you reason to doubt what I'm telling you? This is what James is showing here. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. When has God failed us? Tell me in verse 5, is it a suggestion? Is it a possibility? Is it telling us that if we ask God of wisdom, He may give us wisdom? Read it again. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach. Notice, first it shows us how God does respond when it is asked, not for our carnal pleasures, but for our godliness. Notice how when we ask right, when we ask for the right thing, when we ask what we should be asking for, God has answered in the past in Scripture. And when He's answered, He not only gave, He gave more than what was expected. Do you remember Solomon? What did Solomon ask for? When he was going to become king, God told him, ask of what anything you want and it shall be given to you. Lord, I am yet a child. I ask that you give me wisdom so that I may judge your people righteously. Did God only give him wisdom? No, Scripture says, because you did not ask for riches or power, I will also give you these in addition to your wisdom. And indeed, Solomon became so famous because of his wisdom, his power, his wealth, that from all over parts of the world, they came just to meet him. God gave him liberally. You see that? But then notice how it ends. And it will be given to him. It wasn't just for Solomon. It's for all of us. And God is promising, I did it for Solomon, I'll do it for you. Why should you doubt me? When have I not given wisdom liberally? When have I not been willing to give godly wisdom, heavenly wisdom? Because we got to make the clarification, right? When have I denied man the right to discern my word correctly? You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss. If we can't find our beloved, where are we looking? Where are we searching? What footprints are we following? If we have not yet found our godly husband, whose footsteps are we following? What footsteps are we following? These are questions that we need to ask ourselves. Our time is up. Thank you all for your attention. And I encourage you to go home and continue to study this, for this is where we will pick up. God willing, next Sunday. May God bless each and every one of you.